Okay, if we could have Jennifer and James come up here. You know, I don't think there's anything that brings greater joy than dedicating a child to the Lord Jesus Christ. And isn't he beautiful? Hunter James Mahar. And I got all dressed up because I knew what a beautiful couple these two were, and I needed all the help I could get in order to, anyway. Dedication is actually taken from the word henach in the Hebrew, and it literally means to commit to the service of the Lord. And so when a child is being dedicated, the child is being dedicated to the Lord. You know, it's so interesting. When I first met Jennifer, she was about Hunter's age. And it's strange to be that old, you know. And we find one of the most beautiful examples of dedication is when Hannah dedicated her son Samuel to the Lord. And she had prayed for a child, for a son, and the Lord granted her a son. And this is what it tells us in 1 Samuel chapter 1, verses 27 through 28. I prayed for this child, and the Lord has granted me what I asked of him. So now I give him to the Lord. For his whole life he will be given over to the Lord. And then again in 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 26, it says, and the boy Samuel continued to grow in stature and in favor with the Lord and with men. The pledge that these parents are making in relationship to their son Hunter is that they are committing themselves to raise him in the admonition and love of the Lord all of his days, and that he one day will enter into the kingdom of God. Isn't that the hope of all of us? And so what a blessing it is to make that kind of commitment. And James and Jennifer, of course, will be setting their example for Hunter. And all of us know that there are no greater lessons that our children learn than by our example. You know, sometimes we look back and we say, I wish my example might have been a little better. But the thing is, if we're seeking the Lord, our children will follow. And in Matthew chapter 19, we have a wonderful account of where women were actually bringing their children to Jesus that he might bless them. And it says, then the little children were brought to Jesus for him to place his hands on them and to pray for them. But the disciples rebuked those who brought them. And we all know this verse of Scripture. Jesus said, let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. And so there is no greater parental responsibility that any of us have as parents than dedicating our children to the Lord. And so on behalf of James and Jennifer, we are going to dedicate Hunter James Mahar to the Lord Jesus Christ. If I can take him, if he cries, I'll let you take him back. But I'm a pop, so I'm pretty good at this. Isn't he beautiful? Absolutely gorgeous. Father, we come before you in Jesus' name, and we dedicate Hunter James Mahar to the Lord Jesus Christ, that he would grow in grace and knowledge of him all the days of his life and enter into the kingdom forever. And we ask this in Jesus' name, amen and amen. Praise the Lord. Isn't he beautiful? How much is he weighing? He's huge. Isn't this a beautiful young couple?
There you go.
Thank you. Congratulations, honey. God bless you. Oh, you know what? I forgot to give you. Boy, other than marriage, that's probably my favorite thing to do as a pastor. I do have a few announcements to make. Ladies, I lost a secret sister. And we have a secret sisters, what would you call it, group in our church where the ladies pick out a name. Everyone who's going to be part of it writes their name down and things that they want their secret sister to be praying for them about. And then each of the ladies picks out a name of someone, and that's their secret sister. And someone in the fellowship asked me, they said they forgot to grab a name. They asked me if I would do it, and I did, and I lost it. And so in order to make sure that we don't have a secret sister who doesn't have a secret sister, in the foyer there's a clipboard. And so all of you that have signed up to be secret sisters, put your name on it. And then next week, I'm going to ask you stealthily, so no one sees, for you to put a check mark by the one who you chose as a secret sister. You guys following that? And then the one who doesn't have a check, I'll know that's the lost secret sister, and I'll get it to the I'll get her to the right person. All because I messed up. Sorry. And there's going to be a cake reception after the service for Hunter and for honoring his dedication to the Lord Jesus Christ. Also, the Frailty of Man, Power of the Spirit, the Bible study that we have the first and third Tuesday of the month. There are five Tuesdays this month. Therefore, we will not have the Bible study this week. You know, it normally is every other week. But if we had it this week, it would throw us off. Because we wouldn't. So anyway, it's going to be the first and third Tuesday of the month. No Tuesday Bible study. We have 180 DVDs out in the foyer. You're welcome to take one, to view it, and then to give it to an unbeliever. It's a great DVD to share with those that aren't saved. Also, there's a five-gallon jug out by the table. And what we're doing is we're... When you have loose change, like I said last week, you know, nickels, dimes, quarters, 20s, you know, just throw it right in there. And when we have enough, we're going to have the downstairs painted. It needs to be painted badly. And so that's a good way of doing it. And this is the last day to sign up for GFA, Gospel for Asia. Gospel for Asia is an absolute amazing ministry. It's an indigenous mission field where what we mean by indigenous, it's where it's not the Westerner going in to evangelize the people of Asia. It is actually the people themselves who are saved, are trained to go and evangelize among their own people. And in India alone, Gospel for Asia is responsible for over 1 million converts that were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so if you would like to support that ministry, I think it's $30 a month to support a missionary. And can you imagine if it was a Western missionary what it would cost? So the sign-up table is out there. And Joan, yes? It's donations for, yes, I knew that. Okay. Okay. Thank you. I lost that too. But what Joan is sharing is it's we're taking donations for Gospel for Asia, and then they have information out there as well, magazines and so forth. And Joan usually mans the table, right? And so afterwards, if you have any questions, you can ask her. Okay, we are in Matthew. In fact, Frank just completed chapter 27 in the last service, and we are going into chapter 28 right now. And how amazing is it that next week we start the Gospel of Mark? It seems like we've gone through the Gospel of Matthew rather quickly. Father, we come before you in Jesus' name, thanking you for the salvation, the eternal salvation that we share together in you. And I pray, Father, that you would come by your Holy Spirit and minister to us and encourage us in all of your ways. That as we study this portion of Scripture, by your Holy Spirit, it would speak to our hearts in such a way that we would not only be edified, but encouraged to follow you more wholeheartedly, more completely, more devotedly, Lord. And so, Father, I ask and pray that your Holy Spirit would fall upon us as a body. Bless our children, Lord, those that are instructing them downstairs, that they might be encouraged in all your ways. Bless all of our military men and women and the sacrifices that they make for our nation. And use them as your ambassadors wherever they might be. Now, Father, we commit this time into your hands, praying as always in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Okay, we are in Matthew 28. You know, as we mentioned last week, The two pillars of our faith, of the gospel, are actually found in a verse of Scripture, two verses of Scripture, and it's in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 and 4. And here's what that portion says. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received. This is Paul writing. That Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Verse 4, and he was buried, and he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Isaiah 53 is a very perfect example of a chapter you can read that testifies not only of the death, but also of the resurrection of the Messiah. Now, in the last chapter, we completed our study on the crucifixion, and now we're going to be looking at the resurrection. And the word in the Greek for resurrection is anastasia, and it literally means to stand again. So in other words, like if someone has died, now they're standing again. That's where we get the word resurrection from. And the thing that we have to understand is because he lives, we have the same hope of the resurrection. Now, most religions record the death of their founder, but only in Christianity does it record his resurrection, the resurrection of its founder, Jesus Christ. And the thing that's interesting is there is no other religion that you can study where its founder, Jesus Christ, who's King of Kings and Lord of Lords, died for the sins of the people. No other religion. In fact, if you study most other religions, their God can be even devious. You might have one foot in heaven and he'll kick you out, it tells us, in the Quran, for instance. And so most other religions, their founder is very devious and you never know for sure. But Jesus Christ, who is God, came to earth to die for your sins and for my sins, which Frank really brought out wonderfully in the last chapter, in the, you know, the end of the last chapter, 27. Now, each of the four Gospels presents a composite of the resurrection. And if you read all four Gospel accounts of the resurrection together, you have the complete picture. But it's only in the Gospel of Matthew that we have what is called the Great Commission, which is what we'll be studying last in our teaching this morning. So we are in Matthew chapter 28. Go to verse 1. Now, after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary. And some people say, who is this other Mary? Well, we find, if you take notes, write down Mark chapter 15, verse 40. And this other Mary is the son of James the Less. Well, who's James the Less? There were two disciples by the name of James. And the one, James the Less, we don't know why he was called James the Less. Some think it's because he was younger. Some think it's because he was short. I'd like to think he was short. And but anyway, James the Less, who was the son of Alphaeus and also of Joseph and Salome. And so Scripture makes it clear who this Mary is. She is the mother of James the Less, one of the disciples. And they came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake. For an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the women, you notice he answered the women, they were there to seek Jesus, do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus, who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. As he said, come, see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And indeed, he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you. Now, we have to understand that for the Jews, the new day began at 6 in the evening. And so this is telling us that it was beginning to dawn on the first day of the week. So this would be Sunday, the first day of the week. And as a matter of fact, this would be Sunday morning. And in fact, when we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ, it's not only at Easter time, We celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ every Sunday. The very reason we gather together on Sunday is to give public testimony to everyone around us, to one another, and even to the unseen realm that Jesus Christ indeed has risen from the dead. And this is one of the reasons that from the foundation of the church, they worshiped on Sunday, the very first day of the week. This, if you would have it, is called the Christian Sabbath. You know, so many people, when they think of the word Sabbath, in fact, I even heard a speaker one time say, you know, the word Sabbath is taken from the word Sabbaday, and it means Saturday, so the Sabbath is Saturday. That is completely incorrect. The word Sabbath is taken from the word Shabbat in the Hebrew, and it literally means to cease from work. And the understanding is to cease for the purpose of celebration. Celebration what? Completion. God, you know, he set aside the seventh day to what? To celebrate the completion of all of his creation. He created the heavens and the earth. And now as Christians, we stop and we celebrate the completion of the new creation. Because as believers, we are a new creation in Christ. Old things have passed. Behold, all things have become new. And just as Jesus was talking about the relationship with the law and also with the gospel of grace, and he used the fact that in marriage, the husband has to die and then the woman is free to remarry, in the sense that the law no longer has authority over us, in a sense it's dead, that we now are under grace by which we are saved. So now the law no longer is that which has the death grip on us, but the law shows us the direction we should be going, how we should behave, but we walk by grace because no man is capable of keeping the law on his own. And in the same way, the old Sabbath, the old Shabbat for the Jews, celebrating the creation of the world, is set aside for the new Sabbath, the new Shabbat, which is the celebration of the new creation we have in Christ by being able to be born again of the Spirit. Now, in Romans, it's interesting because, as I mentioned, we give not only testimony when we gather together on Sunday of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Do you understand that's the reason we gather on this day, is to recognize he rose from the dead? But it's also a guarantee of our resurrection. It's a testimony that we also will be raised to new life. In fact, in Romans chapter 8 and verse 11, it says this: "But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you." So because he lives, we live also. How amazing is that? Now, in this portion, it tells us there was a great earthquake as an angel of the Lord descended to roll away the stone. Now, in the King James Version, in fact, it's the only translation that has the angel of the Lord rather than an angel of the Lord. And the conjunction is added. It's not there in the Greek at all, either the or an. It's just a word added in order to make it easier for us to understand. But the problem with having the angel of the Lord is that whenever that is used in the Old Testament, it's either a theophany or a Christophany. And what that simply means, a big word, and what it means is a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ. You understand, Christ appeared many times in the Old Testament as the angel of the Lord. Now, the King James translators didn't mean to make it seem like it was the angel of the Lord that came down and rolled the stone away, because, they're just using the conjunction the. So if you have a King James and you wonder why it says the, that's why. It's an added word. But a more accurate translation would simply be an angel of the Lord. Now, understand that the angel did not roll back the stone to let Christ out. It tells us in this portion why he rolled it away, so that the women could get in, and also the disciples when they came, so that they could look in and see it's empty. Jesus was already gone. He was gone before the stone was rolled away. And you might be thinking, how could he do that? Because he had his glorified, resurrected body. We know from other gospels that They were in a room. All the doors were locked, and suddenly Jesus appeared among them. So apparently, in his glorified, resurrected body, he had the ability to just pass through the walls. I don't know. But he then appeared among them. So he was already gone. And in fact, you know, it's interesting. The first time we went to Israel, I thought I'd really cry when I saw this or that. But the only time I really was overwhelmed is when we went to the tomb. And it's not the tomb that most people would go to when they go on tour to Israel. Because most of the tourist spots that people go to were dedicated by Constantine's mother, Helena. And what she would do is when she went into the Holy Land, wherever she had a vibration, I'm serious, she would say, that's where this or that happened. And so where most of the tourists go, you know, for what they consider to be the tomb of Jesus, it's wrong, because you can read right in Scripture, and it gives you some detail of where the tomb would have been. And it was the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea, a very wealthy man. And when I went into that tomb, all the other tombs are sealed. When I went into that tomb, the thing that was amazing to me is that, number one, the stone was never found. There's no stone in front of it. And when you go in, it's empty. It's empty. He's not there. He's risen. And I remember that overwhelmed me, because it made me realize that what a great and awesome God we serve, that he, you know, who was raised from the dead will also raise us up as well on that day. What a hope we have to long for. Now, we celebrate the victory, the deity, and the deity of Jesus Christ. Do you understand that? As believers now, we celebrate his victory, we celebrate his deity, but we don't celebrate his humanity. It tells us in 2 Corinthians 5:16, listen carefully, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. So even though they had known Christ according to the flesh, they're saying, we don't know him that way any longer. Now it's according to the spiritual understanding, to his resurrection, to who he is and all of his deity and all of his power. And it's interesting, because I believe that most of us, if we were going to give a description of how we think of Jesus, you know, we would think of him according to the images that we've been showing on TV and in movies. That's how we imagine him. You know, we think of him with the robes and the, you know, and the sandals and walking down, you know, the dusty roads. And we think of him as having auburn hair and blue eyes, which, of course, he wouldn't have had. He was a Jew. And so, anyway, that's kind of the picture we have of him. But the Word of God makes it clear that's not how we're supposed to think of him. He's resurrected. He's glorified. That's not how we think of the Lord. In fact, the only description that we have of the Lord Jesus Christ after his resurrection is found in the revelation, the apocalypso, the revealing, the revelation of Jesus Christ. And in Revelation chapter 1, verses 13 through 17, this is the description that John the Apostle gives when he was taken up into the third heaven. And he's, in speaking of Jesus, he says, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet and girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp double-edged sword. And his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. That's the description that we have of the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. Not, you know, the auburn hair and the blue eyes and the dusty, robe and sandals. Not like that at all. Now notice the announcement of the angel that he gave to the women. First thing he said is, don't be afraid. And you see, this relates to you and I as believers. You and I who have received Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. This all applies to us. Don't be afraid. And then he says to the women, I know you seek to crucify our dead Jesus, but you will find a living Christ. So he's not dead, he's alive. And he says, proof can be found, come and look. Proof can be found. And then he says, go tell others. And that's the same thing that is said and spoken to each of us by the Holy Spirit. We don't have anything to fear. We serve a resurrected Christ. Now let's go out and make disciples. Let's go out and tell people about Jesus. Now go to verse 8 of Matthew 28. So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to bring the disciples word. And, you know, it's interesting. It says with fear and great joy. And really, when we're obeying the Lord and serving Him, we do have that combination of feelings. Number one, there is great joy. I serve the living God. But there are also times of fear, difficulties. You know, we don't know how people are going to receive our message or how they're going to receive us. And also the things that people might think about us because of our faith. And so you do have that combination. Anyway, it goes on to say in verse 9, and as they went to tell his disciples they were being obedient, behold, Jesus met them, saying, rejoice. I mean, in your Bible and in mine, it has quotation marks around it, and it's in a capital R. In other words, he meets them and he goes, rejoice. Why? Because of what Frank was talking about in the first service. Victory's been won. The debt's been paid in full. All your sins are forgiven. You're going to go to heaven. Rejoice. And so they came and they held him by the feet and worshipped him. Verse 10. Then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. Now, while they were going, behold, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priests all the things that had happened. Now, what had happened? An angel came down from heaven, there was an earthquake, and they were so filled with fear by the brightness of their countenance, they passed out. So that's what they had to tell. Verse 12. When they had assembled, this would be the chief priest, when they had assembled with the elders and consulted together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers. We don't know what this amount of money was, but the very fact that it designates it was a large sum. It would have been a lot. I don't know how much, but a lot of money, saying, tell them, in other words, tell the people and also your superiors, his disciples came at night and stole him away while we slept. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will appease him and make you secure. Verse 15. So they took the money and did as they were instructed. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. It still is reported to this day. Remember the movie, The Passover Plot? That was all about how Jesus didn't really die, but he was so, you know, beaten that he went into a swoon and seemed like he was dead, and his disciples came and stole his body. That whole movie, The Passover Plot, is the same, lie that has been perpetuated since the guards were told to say his disciples came to steal him away. And many of the Jews, when you're in Israel and you talk about Jesus being resurrected, they'll say the same thing. They still say that to this day. And now, when in obedience, these women went to tell others that Jesus had risen from the dead, they encountered him. In other words, they were in the process of being obedient to the Lord when they encountered him. And the reality is, when we are in disobedience to the Lord, not doing what he told us to do, we don't encounter him. In fact, he feels far from us. But the reality is, he isn't far from us, we're far from him. But in obedience, we come close to the Lord. And that's when we experience his presence. And notice, when Jesus met them, their natural response was to worship. You know, it's an amazing thing to get together with other Christians, and so often all they talk about is their church. Yeah, our church has this, you know, we just put a new addition on. Our income last week was $12,000, and it's really rising up, and things are going great. We're planning on putting on an addition. We support 800 million thousand missionaries, you know, and our pastor is probably the most educated pastor. And all they talk about are things. That means nothing. How wonderful to have Christians get together and say, I love Jesus. Jesus is so awesome. He saved my soul. He's given me a commission to share my faith with others. It's so wonderful to be a Christian. The joy that I have in my heart. Those are the kinds of things we should be sharing with one another. Not talking about our church. You know, the church is just simply the gathering. Word church means to gather. And it's just where we gather. For what purpose? To worship. It's not about the church. It's about the worship. You understand? Anyway, one of my little things. Now, the guards, of course, would have been in terror for at least two reasons. Number one, if you were a Roman guard, and we know there were Roman guards, they weren't temple guards, as some people would say. And how do we know they're Roman guards? Because the priest said, we will appease the governor if he finds out. Well, if they're temple guards, and they belong to, you know, they were just Jewish guards, they wouldn't even worry about what the governor thought. It would all be related to the priest. So we know they were Roman guards. Well, they would have been in fear for at least two reasons. Can you imagine being a Roman guard, and here you are on duty, you know, standing here with your spear, guarding this dead man's tomb, you know. Yeah, I'm sure he's going to get out, you know. But guarding this tomb, and all of a sudden an angel descends from heaven, whose countenance is like the sun. And, you know, and an earthquake occurs, and the rock rolls away, and you pass out with fear. I mean, that would be quite an experience. But then they had a second reason to fear. According to Roman law, even though Jesus was dead, he would have been considered their prisoner, the one they're guarding. And according to Roman law, if a prisoner escapes, then you're put to death. So they would have been killed. So they had good reason to be fearful. And so what happened is when they went, they were given this large sum of money. And I'm sure it was a large, huge amount of money. And it was a bribe to not tell people what really happened. And I couldn't help thinking of the hardness of the heart of the chief priest. Think about this, how amazing it is. They saw Jesus raise people from the dead. They saw Jesus heal, you know, people time and time again. They saw Jesus raise Lazarus from the dead, and they just heard a firsthand account of his resurrection, and they say, let's lie about it. Jesus fulfilled all scriptures. Jesus was their Messiah. And they rejected it all. Rejected it all. Why? Because they were more concerned about their religion than they were concerned about their faith. See, religion is just man's attempt. You understand that? It's just man's attempt to have a relationship with God. Religion is man-made. It's man-made rules and regulations and so forth. But our faith is the relationship that we have with God through Jesus Christ. Now, their cover-up and lie has caused, over the centuries, many people to not be able to see the Lord, to comprehend who he is. How sad. Now, go to verse 16, and we're finishing up Matthew 28. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. And in fact, if you take notes, write down Mark 14:28. In Mark 14:28, Jesus specifically said to them, when I arise, you're going to meet me in Galilee. So he apparently appointed not only a place, but a very specific place, a mountain, a particular mountain. Now, you have the Mount of Beatitudes and Mount Tabor that's in the Galilee region. Now, I don't know if you've thought about this. Jesus was crucified in Jerusalem. Israel, you know, it's actually smaller than Rhode Island, right on the Mediterranean Sea, right on the edge of it. And the Galilee is at the top, and Jerusalem is at the bottom. So you're talking about a good 26, 27-mile walk that they would have had to get up to the Galilee. And apparently there was a very specific place. We don't know which mountain it was. The only two mountains you really have in that area are Tabor and the Mount of Beatitudes. And when we go to Israel, we go to the Arbel. That's Mount Tabor. And so when you stood on the Arbel, you were possibly right on the mountain where Jesus met with his disciples. It's amazing. Verse 17. And when they saw him, Jesus, he met them there. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Isn't that amazing? And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. Now, as I mentioned, apparently there was a very designated place that he had to meet them after his resurrection. And I have a feeling the disciples didn't know what he meant. The Mark account that tells us when he was in the upper room, he says, after the Son of Man rises again, go to Galilee where you're going to meet me. They're probably thinking, what? You know what I mean? They probably didn't get it. And then when he was crucified, as Frank was sharing in the first service, they scattered. They thought it was over with. They were frightened, you know, scared to death. And then when the women came and said, he's risen, and he said, go to the Galilee, it probably all clicked and came back to them. Yeah, when we were in the upper room, Jesus told us to go to the Galilee and to meet him on a certain mountain. And that's when they went, and they did meet him there. And it tells us when they saw him, they worshipped. And that's the response of all of us when we come into his presence. Have you ever been praying and really been in his presence? Well, every time we pray, we're in his presence. But have you ever been praying and you really know you're in his presence? Have you ever had those times where you're in prayer before the Lord and all of a sudden, man, you're flat on your face in worship? Oh, God of all creation. And it's just so amazing. You sense and feel and know his presence in such an awesome way. It's a beautiful thing, you know, to know the Lord and to truly worship him in spirit and in truth. And yet, you know, the chief priests and even some who went to Galilee, it tells us. Now, when it says they went to Galilee, probably wasn't just the 12. There were probably others that went as well. But some didn't believe. And it points out the fact that we all have a choice. All the proof can be laid out, and you can either choose to believe or not believe. You know, I was a science major. And the fact is that when you had certain proofs that were laying out, and you would have the same result every time you observed a particular experiment, you knew it was true. Well, there are truths that are laid out before us that are undeniable, prophecy after prophecy that's been fulfilled. And we can either look at it and say, yeah, this is true, or we can disbelieve. We're amazed that they disbelieved, but how many times do we disbelieve in certain things, in certain areas? We need to accept it by faith. Understand this. There's nothing we've received because we deserve it. Everything we've received is because he loves us. And it's by his grace and by his mercy. So none of us should ever feel like, well, I'm just not worthy. Of course you're not. Either am I. It's all by his grace and mercy. Now, notice the full extent of Christ's commission, what we call the Great Commission. First, he brings out the fact that all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Now, why did he bring that out first? Well, if someone is getting, you know, I was in the army. If someone is giving me an order, I need to know they have the authority. If they were of a lower rank than me, I don't have to obey them. I'm over them. And if I weren't even sure that they were really in the army, you know, I needed to know that they were of a higher rank than me, and plus they had the authority to give me orders to do this or to do that. You follow the point I'm making? So Jesus is saying, guess what? I have all authority in heaven and in earth. It's all given to me. I'm King of kings and Lord of lords. I'm above everyone in this earth. Therefore, that's why it says, and therefore. Now, because I have this authority, he says, and therefore, what does he tell us to do? Go make disciples of all nations. In other words, no one's exempt. All peoples of the world. Brothers and sisters, we shouldn't hate the Muslims. We should evangelize them. You follow what I'm saying? We shouldn't hate homosexuals. We should evangelize them. We shouldn't hate anyone. We should love them to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the commission. To take this good news to all people. And notice he says to make disciples of them. And the word disciple is taken from the Greek that means student. It means student or learner. The literal meaning is learner, which means to be a student. So we're to make students. What does that mean? In other words, people who say, I want to learn. I want to know about the Word of God. Can you imagine going to college and your professor saying, well, aren't you going to take notes? Nah. Well, aren't you here to learn? Nah, I'm not here to learn. I'm just here to be a student. Out of here. You know. So we're called to make disciples, to make students, people. See, Christianity is the only religion that says study to show thyself approved, a workman quickly handling the word of truth. We're supposed to study. It's all in here. We can find the truth and be assured. But anyway, he says, go make disciples of all nations. Then he says, baptize all who believe in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, Paul, in the book of Acts, it tells us that Paul said, baptize in the name of Jesus. Well, it's because they were only baptizing in the name of the Father and of the Holy Spirit. They weren't baptizing in the name of Jesus. They didn't understand that they should be. And so he says, baptize in the name of Jesus. So then you have some people that have come up with the Jesus-only understanding. And that's why we baptize only in the name of Jesus. But the thing that I have a hard time with is when Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, our founder, our leader, our Lord, he tells us to go out and baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Guess who we should baptize in the name of? The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, because Jesus said so. What do you do with that? You know? And then he says, teaching them to observe or to obey all things I've commanded. And so we go out and we make disciples and we attempt to bring them into our fellowships for what reason? What's the purpose of the church? What's the purpose of a pastor? To teach. You know, until we all come to unity of the faith. To teach that we might obey and we might know the Word of God. And then he says, then I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. And then he says, so be it. That's what, amen. Amen. That's what it means. So be it. Now, being a Christian does not make you a disciple, but all Christians should be disciples. And so you and I, it's not enough that we can just say, I'm saved. I was saved on January 26th, 2001. I'm saved. Well, good. Praise the Lord. You're saved. You're going to go to heaven. But now you need to become a disciple. You need to study. You need to learn. You need to understand the teachings of our founder because we love him so much. You know, I can remember when I was in the Army, and sorry, honey, and I wasn't going out with my darling wife, but I was going out with a girl that I went with all through high school, and she's the one who talked me into going into the Army. She said, if you go to college, we'll have to wait 4 years to get married. Why don't you go in the Army, and then we can get married right away? So I went in the Army, and she dumped me. That's true. She did. Dear Frankie letter. Dear Frank, bye-bye. You're out of my hair. See you later. You know. But anyway, I remember when I would get a letter, I couldn't wait to get a letter. And I'd read it over and over. Oh, wow, you know. Well, we have the greatest love letter in the world. The love letter from our Savior. The love letter from our God. The revelation of God to man isn't just the last book of the Bible, it's the entire Bible. Here's what we have. How can we not read it? Because it's written to each one of us. We're to be disciples. We are so blessed, my dear brothers and sisters, so blessed to be His. Father, we come before you in Jesus' name and we thank you for the Gospel of Matthew. We thank you for your willingness to be an atoning sacrifice for all of our sin and the fact that by your own power you were raised from the dead, that we also might live with you forever. And so, Lord, come and minister all that we've learned, not only in today's study but also in this entire book of Matthew. Minister it to our heart's understanding, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. God bless you all, my dear friends.